And so we're glad that you're all here to worship with us today. And as I was prepping up for this week and thinking about Joshua 1, I want us to really look deep into the power, the strength, the awesomeness of who our God is today. And then how does that call us to respond in faith to that almighty and awesome God? And whenever I was a kid, I was born a pastor's kid, a PK. And my dad, in my early years, was fairly good at going into churches that were struggling, hurting, possibly even dying, taking them, kind of getting them nursed back to health, and then starting to help them grow again and move in a good direction. And so when I was like 5 or 6 years old, we were in this church that we'd been at for a while, and they were getting healthier, and they were starting to grow again. They were actually outgrowing their current building. And so he led them to raise some money, and they bought some land, and they were going to build this brand new facility that they could grow into. And so I remember when they first got the land and stuff, Dad took me out there, and he was kind of, I was like 5 or 6 years old, and he's kind of pointing out, okay, this is where the church is going to be, and it's going to look like this. He's kind of giving the vision of what it's going to be. But it was this giant hill. And so in order to place the church, they were going to have to like dig out and blow out all the rock in the side of the hill to kind of get into the hill and get a foundation for the church. So one day we went up there, and my dad worked out with the foreman that when they were going to be blasting out the rock with the dynamite, that we would get to stand right there, and when they lit the fuse, he'd be like, all right, run. And then me and Dad would just take off running, and then pretty soon you have this big explosion behind you, and I'm sure we weren't nearly as close as I thought we were as a five-year-old kid, but I still feel like James Bond running from some big explosion, and it was super cool. And so I remember that so vividly, and that's such a great memory that I have with my dad, even though there was this very dangerous substance right behind us that could have brought very deadly and bodily harm to us if it didn't work out well. But it's a fond memory because even in the midst of dangerous circumstances, I wasn't scared because I was with my dad, right? And I knew that he was in control. I knew he was going to protect me. I knew he wasn't going to let me get hurt. And so because my dad was there, I could trust him and everything was good. We have a God that is so much bigger and stronger than all of that. And our Heavenly Father is with us, and he's protecting us, and he's keeping us safe, even when he makes us walk through trying, difficult, sometimes even dangerous situations and circumstances. We have the promise that our Heavenly Father is with us. And so therefore, we're safe, and we can trust, and we can walk, and it's going to be okay. And that's what we're going to see here in Joshua chapter 1, as God starts to lead Joshua and his people into a new day. Here's what I want you to ponder today. God's strength compels me to walk in courageous faith. God's strength compels me to walk in courageous faith. So today, as we walk through these first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1, we're going to see Joshua and how God is calling him out to walk in courageous faith because of God's presence with him. And for you personally, as we're walking through this, I want you to take this question and be pondering it for you personally so you can apply God's word to your life today in a way that's actually going to make a difference for you when you leave this place. Ask yourself, where in my life do I need courageous faith to take the next step? What area of your life, what relationship, what thing at work, what thing in your church, what thing in your family is God calling you to something new? He's calling you to something bigger. He's calling you to the next thing, and it looks a little scary, and it looks kind of dangerous, and I'm not sure that's going to work well, but he's asking you to trust him and step out in courageous faith. And let's see if we can get you some stuff from God's word today to help you take that next step. So the first thing we're going to see in these verses is a step into the call of a new day. Sometimes we have to step into this call of a new day that God is giving us. Look at verse 1 with me there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now, pause there before we even get into God talking to Joshua and giving him his instructions. It starts off here with this passage where God's going to be giving Joshua a whole lot of instructions and here's what's going to happen and here's what's coming. But before he starts that, he says, by the way, the narrator's name, Moses died, and he was the servant of the Lord. So take yourself, think like you're Joshua or you're one of the Israelites. The man who took you out of Egypt has led you for years now through the wilderness, the guy who was your one-on-one with God, who he was your connector, he was the one who went for you and talked to God, and he was the one that pleaded for you on your behalf when you messed up and God came through and helped, like, he's gone. Many of us have lost beloved family, friends, leaders in our own lives at times. And you know the angst and the fear and the worry and the despair that comes with that. And so that's right now in the hearts of Joshua and the people. They're, in short, they're probably freaking out, right? Because up to this point, they knew this thing was coming. They knew eventually that Moses wasn't going to be there, and they knew that, especially when they got going to the promised land, that it might not work out so well, and Moses wasn't going to get to go. But up until this point, he was the only one keeping it on the rails. Can we just agree on that, right? Like, all through the wilderness, like Moses was the only one who was able to keep things on track. And now he's gone. And so then he introduces this guy named Joshua. It says Joshua was the son of Nun, which was a pretty common way to describe someone in that they didn't have last names. They were Joshua, the son of Nun, or Micah, the son of Keith, or whatever. Like, that's just how they did it. And so this is just a normal identifier for a normal guy. But notice here in verse 1, Moses doesn't have that. It's not Moses, the son of so-and-so, right? It's just Moses, kind of like Gandhi or Bono or Mr. T, right? Like, they don't need anything else. Like, that's just, you know who they are because they've already proven themselves in their area. And they don't need a qualifier anymore. Moses was a proven spiritual leader for God's people. Joshua hasn't been proven yet. He's still just the son of Nun. But God's calling him up. And then notice it also says he was Moses' assistant. So again, Moses gets the title of servant of the Lord. Joshua gets the title of assistant. Right? Not a big vote of confidence. Now, he was there right beside Moses when all the cool stuff was happening. He got to see it. He got to experience it. But he wasn't doing it. He wasn't leading. And so there's this question lingering in the text of, yeah, but is he qualified? Is he wise enough? Is he strong enough? Is he really God's man for this job? We know who Moses was. We're not sure so much if Joshua's got it. But even though the people might have been unsure, even though Joshua might have been unsure, God was not unsure. God knew who Joshua was, who he had created him to be, who he had trained him and prepared him to be, and who he was calling him to be in this new day. So that's the groundwork. And then verse 2, look with me. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So the first thing God says to Joshua is, Moses is dead. Okay, yeah, got that already. Didn't need the repeat. Thanks for bringing it up, right? And so why is he telling Joshua this when he already knows it? He's already thinking, yeah, my mentor and leader is gone, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know where this is going. And you see, God's bringing it up because God's letting Joshua know that he knows that Moses is gone. And all the fear and the worry and the angst that comes with that. You ever have that moment where you're in prayer, you're in God's word, you're having some, and God just keeps bringing something back to your mind and back to your mind, and you can't shake it, and it's that bill that you don't know how you're going to pay, and I don't know where that's coming from, or it's that relationship that's still on the rocks, and you don't, I want to get it better, but it's just not better yet, or it's that health concern that you just don't know how the test's going to come back and what that's going to look like, and it just keeps coming to your mind like, God, I know about that. I don't want to think about it. I'm trying to not think about that right now. And God's communicating to you, no. I want you to know that you know about it, but I know about it. And because I know about it, it's going to be okay. I've got this. Okay? And so he's getting Joshua's attention here. He's addressing his fear head on. And then he says, Moses is dead. Now therefore go, arise, and take the people with you. I love the therefore in that statement, okay? Moses is dead, therefore, because he's gone, now you're the guy. So get up and lead the people, which is probably the exact opposite of what Joshua was thinking. He's probably like, where's the nearest cave, and how can I quickly assume the fetal position at this point in the journey? But he's like, no, Moses is gone, now it's on you. Get up, you're leading, it's go time. And possibly for the first time ever, Joshua feels the full weight of spiritual leadership that God is placing on his shoulders. And all of a sudden, he didn't have anybody else to push it up the chain to. He's the guy. God's calling him. He has to step into that. He says, I'm going to the land that I am giving to them. That's a super important statement. Joshua's going to be the leader. Joshua's going to lead the people. But God's going to give them the land. Joshua's not doing the work. God's doing the work. Joshua is just doing what the Lord has called him to do. God's just using him to accomplish what God has already said is going to happen. He says, get the people up and start walking. When God finally kind of confirmed in Courtney and I's heart that we were supposed to plant a church several years ago, and we started praying through that and talking through that, I remember a similar feeling of that weight of, okay, now it's getting real. Like, I don't know if this is, if we're ready for this. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't have the details. I don't know are we ready? Can I handle that? I kind of emotionally and spiritually freaked out, if I'm just being completely honest. Okay? Just confess, can the pastor be honest in church today? Is that okay? I just kind of emotionally and spiritually freaked out in that moment. But ultimately, as God worked on me, I knew that it was going to be okay. It was going to be good. Because if God's calling you into something, he's already there ahead of you working it out. Courageous faith is fueled by the strength of God's sovereignty. It's because God is sovereign and already has it under control that I can walk and step and get up another day in courageous faith before the Lord. He says, every place you step, I've given, just as I promised. Now, interestingly enough, in the Greek right there, the you becomes plural instead of singular. So when he's talking to Joshua, he's saying, you, Joshua, not just you, you as the leader in all of Israel, wherever you step, I'm going to give you that land. And then he goes on to actually describe, right, what that land's going to look like. He says, from here to here and here to here, it's all going to be yours. In other words, I've already planned out to the smallest detail exactly what you're going to have from me, what I'm going to give you. The victory is already decided. But you got to walk. I've already mapped it out. I've already decided. It's already taken care of. Get up and you got to walk through it. You got to get there. You got to do your part to follow me in courageous faith so I can fulfill all that I want to fulfill in your heart and in your life. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That is a big statement. No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. What could God possibly mean by that? Does that mean that Joshua is never going to have any trials or never going to have any problems, never have any setbacks, never have any sorrow or bad days? Does it mean everything's always going to be bliss as he's leading these people? No, that's not what it means. This isn't some version of a prosperity gospel that says that God always wants us to be happy and healthy and never have any financial problems and everything's always going to go perfect. And as long as you follow Jesus and you have enough faith, your life's going to be awesome all the time. That's not what this teaches. In fact, the Bible never teaches that. Actually, what this teaches in the second half of verse 5. Did you catch it? Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God doesn't promise us an easy life. Look at Moses' life. Moses was with God the whole time, right? But Moses had some trials, right? He had some hardships. He had some bad stuff come his way. But God promised that he was with him all the time. And he'll be with Joshua all the time. And if you are a follower of Christ, if you've given your life to the Lord, he will be with you all the time. God doesn't give us an easy life. He gives us a God that's bigger than the hard life. One that's there with his strength and his power and his presence. God promises to never leave or forsake his people. He promises his manifest presence with us. He promises us his strength if we will walk with him. We can only experience the strength of God when we walk in the presence of God. So often I talk with people and they're asking questions. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? I don't understand this and that. Why is God laying this in my life? Why can't he fix this problem? Sometimes those are valid questions because we don't understand what God's doing. It's a timing thing or it's a bigger picture thing that we don't see. But I feel like too often, unfortunately, it's we haven't looked into our own hearts and lives and examined where we are failing to walk with the Lord in courageous faith so that he can do all that he wants to do in our lives. It's God's strength that compels me to walk in courageous faith. So that's stepping into the new day. The second half of this passage I want us to look at here is going to teach us how to walk on with courageous faith. Now that he's called us out, he's called Joshua out into this new thing, what do we do? How do we make it where we can walk with the Lord with courageous faith? Three things we're going to see here. The first one is this. I must walk in his promises and victory. I must walk in his promises and victory. Look at verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. He says that three times in the next four verses. Anytime God repeats something in the Bible, pay attention. That's super important. And here he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong. Why does he keep saying it over and over to Joshua? Because Joshua's not yet. Right? The reason he keeps saying it is because Joshua's not there yet, and God is trying to encourage him and lead him and help him to get there. He says, you shall cause this people to go into the land just as I swore to them. I've called you to lead them to my promises, and I will accomplish all my work through you, Joshua. I want to use you to do it. That's the way we walk in God's promises. We allow him to use us to accomplish what he's already promised to do. We play a role. Here at Harvest, one of our pillars is unafraid witness, that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness so that others can come to know the great salvation that God has given to us. That's been God's plan for the church all along, is that his people, he would use his people to bring the promise of salvation to those who are lost and dying in their sin. Some of you here today are here because someone else invited you here because they wanted you to hear the promise of salvation, the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a problem in our lives because our God, the God of the universe, is a holy and righteous God, completely separate, sinless. And yet we're born into lives full of sin and brokenness, and we have sinful hearts, and because of that, we are completely separated from God. And there's a distance that God could not allow to continue. And so he made a plan before time began that he was going to give his own son, sending Jesus to earth, to be born as a humble baby, to walk a life that was sinless, the only human to ever do so, and then ultimately to go and volunteer his life on the cross to die a sinner's death. Not for his sin, he didn't have any. For your sin, for my sin. And he took that sin upon himself so that all who would believe could have new life in Jesus. And 3 days later, he rose from death to show that he was victorious over sin and death and everything else that this world tries to throw at us. And today, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, if you've never given your life to him and said, take my sin, I'm done, I'm turning from my sin, I'm turning to Jesus, you're my king, you're my savior, I'm all in. If you've never done that, he's calling you to that today. That's the reason you're here. It's not by happenstance or circumstance that you are here today. God knew you were going to be here. He brought you here. He is the sovereign God. He has you here to have a moment with him where you can finally turn from that life, turn from that sin, and give it to Jesus and receive new life for all eternity. I urge you to make that decision today. All you got to do is pray. Bow your head, pray to the Lord, just you and him. Tell him you want to give him your sin and you want salvation. Your life will be changed forever. That's the promise of the gospel. Many of you here today have already experienced that promise. You've had salvation for a while now, but there's still other promises in your life that you are praying and asking and believing the Lord for. You're praying for those lost family members and friends and loved ones, that they would be saved the same way that God has saved you. And I just want to encourage you today, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Keep praying. Keep believing the Lord that he is going to bring them into the fold, and his promise can come true. Some of you are believing for that financial need in your life right now. You've lost a job. You've picked up some extra expenses. You can't get those bills. We did just have Christmas after all, right? So, and you're believing, Lord, I've got this financial need. And you're praying and you're asking. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If it's a need, if it's truly a need, be lifting that to the Lord, man. Believing that he's going to provide, even though you can't see where it's coming from. For some of you, maybe it's a health concern, a physical healing thing, and you're just desperate to get healing in this area of your life, and it's not coming. Psalm 103, 2-3 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Our God is a healer. In his time, in his way, spiritually, physically, all of it. Pray and believe that the Lord is going to heal. This is how we walk in his promises. We grab the word, we read it, we pray it, and we keep going back over and over until we see the Lord come through. That's why we're all here and crazy enough to try to plant a church. Because we believe God's promises. We believe that Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our lives require that we walk in courageous faith. That's the only way it happens. So my question for you is this. Does your walk point to a courageous faith in the promises of God? When you look at your own life, when you look at your own day to day, at work, at home, at the ballpark, wherever you're at, are you walking in a way that shows, that speaks, that says, I believe that my God is sovereign and he's in control and I can trust him even when I can't see it? Are you believing that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you really believe that he will come through to the very end? When he asks you to step out in obedience in that new direction, in that new area, and you don't know if it's going to work out, and it doesn't make any sense, can you believe the Lord and trust him with courageous faith? God's strength compels me to walk in courageous faith. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The second part of walking in courageous faith, first you believe the promises. Number two, walk according to his word. Walk according to his word. It's interesting to me in this section, he doesn't just say be strong and courageous. He says only be strong and very courageous. There's emphasis there. He gives this section two verses instead of just one verse, right? He's emphasizing this section. Why? Because if we're being really honest today, Christian, sometimes it's easier to pray and believe that God's going to answer the promises than it is to actually believe and walk and live out God's word. And to stay in this book and to have the self-discipline and to have the sacrifice to do what God calls us and tells us to do, even when it's not popular, even when it's not fun, even when it's not what I had in my plan. And he says there's two parts to this walking in the word thing. First, it's knowing it. We have to know what it says. See, here at Harvest, we're crazy enough to believe that God actually wrote a book. I know that's not real popular these days, but we still believe that. And if God wrote a book, we want to know everything it says and do everything it says. And here he says, you need to know it. You need to meditate on it. Not in some mindless trance, but like really getting it deep down in your heart, in your brain, where you are focused on God's word and processing it. He says, do not let it depart from your mouth. Don't just think about it. Talk about it. Let it be a part of your conversations, a part of your everyday life. And he says, do this day and night. Repeatedly, continuously, don't stop. Over and over here at Harvest, we oftentimes will encourage our people to memorize scripture so that you have it in you in those moments when you need it. And I talk to guys all the time like, well, that's so hard and I can't memorize scripture. My memory's not real great. And okay, we memorize all kinds of stuff. You know your address, you know your social security number. You used to know people's phone numbers. We don't really know those anymore, but you know sports scores, you know which channels are which on the TV, right? You can memorize scripture. Here's the easiest way to do it, let me tell you. Read it out loud 7 times a day for 7 days. You want to memorize the scripture, read it out loud to yourself 7 times a day for 7 days, you'll have it. You'll have to refresh it, and you know, but you'll have it. Memorize God's word so that you know it. And then you can go to the second part, which is the do it part. He said, so that you may be able to go and do God's word. We don't want to know it just so we can be spiritual fatheads and look at me and how great I am and I know all this stuff about the Bible. We want to know it so that we can obey it and follow what God has called us to. He says, do not turn from the right to the right or to the left. He says, just keep on the straight path of God's word. There's so often we want to look over here at this source of wisdom or this book or that person or this and thinking that we're going to find something better than God's word to tell us and to lead us and to help us. And it's all right here. I'm not saying other things can't be helpful, but it's not the main thing. This is the main thing. Stay right here, centered. When I was growing up, I played a lot with G.I. Joes. Love G.I. Joes, man. They were the bomb when I was a kid. And they always had this saying, right? Knowing. Some other G.I. Joe people in here. All right, good. Okay. Knowing is half the battle, but it's just half the battle. Right? I'm going to have Nick come up here. Nick, come on up here for a second, bud. So this is Nick Farrell. He's one of the members of our launch team and has been with us for a while. Yeah, give Nick a hand. We good here? Okay. So I'm just going to, Nick, I'm going to put Nick on the spot here for just a second. So, you're okay, breathe. So, what do you do for a living, Nick?
I'm a paramedic.
Okay. What training courses, what did you do to prepare to be able to be a paramedic?
Well, when I went through 22 years ago, seems weird to say now, but it's just 3 semesters. It's 1 semester of EMT school and 2 semesters of a paramedic school.
Okay, so there were classes, there were tests, there were probably practice runs. And
yep, lots of clinical time, lots of practice time in the hospital.
Okay, good. So, if you did that, and then you became a paramedic, and you never went on a call, you never drove the ambulance, you never helped anybody in the field, you never took somebody to the hospital, would you be a very good paramedic?
No.
No. Why?
because you have to constantly remind yourself of what you're doing in order to do it well.
Right. If you knew how to do it and didn't do it, you wouldn't really be helping anybody, would you?
Nope.
No. Okay. Thank you, Nick. Give Nick a hand. It's the same way with the Christian life. If you know what to do, and you don't actually ever go out and do it, you're not helping anybody, including yourself. Say it this way. Knowing what to do, but failing to do it, is a fail. Knowing what to do, but failing to do it, is a fail. We have to know God's word, do God's word. Only in the knowing and the doing, doing the word, will I experience God's strength and walk in courageous faith. It's the knowing and the doing. God's strength comes and compels me to walk in courageous faith as I know his word and can walk in that. Last verse, look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Last thing of walking in courageous faith is this. I must walk on because he is with me. I don't stop. I don't turn back because the Lord is right there with me. God closes with this exhortation to Joshua to dismiss fear, dismiss worry, get rid of that, and just keep going. Why? Because I am with you. If he didn't say anything else in the entire 9 verses, that would be enough. God's presence with us is all we need. In our family, we have 3 daughters, 3 little girls. They are now 2, 4, and 6. You ever notice how kids can make enjoyable activities exhausting sometimes? Anybody, any parents in here with me on that one? Right? Like, I used to love to do this, and then, like, we tried to play a board game yesterday, and I was just like, are you kidding me? Like, I just want to burn them all, okay? When they were a little bit younger, now they're getting older, they're starting to learn to swim a little bit better, but when they were younger, they really couldn't swim at all, and so they had life jackets and the floaty things, whatever, so they were pretty safe or whatever, but they couldn't swim, and so when we would go swimming, they had this illusion that Dad was a fantastic swimmer, and so as long as I was in the water, they could do whatever they wanted to do, and they were cool, and they were safe, and everything was good, and so they would jump in and flare and do this and do that, and I'm trying to keep them all above the water and myself above the water, and they had a lot more faith in my swimming ability than they probably should have, okay? But they never once doubted. They never were fearful to get in the water. They were never scared to jump in and do this and do that because Dad was there. And they trusted that my presence would help them, save them, protect them, keep them safe. And so it allowed them to work and move in a way of courageous action or courageous faith, if you will. As I said earlier, our God is infinitely stronger than any of us, than if anyone, any force in this world, in this universe. And if he is with us, there is nothing we need to fear. We have everything we need. He is walking with us. He is for us. And when you find yourself in that moment where you don't know if you can take that next step, what you need to know, what you need to believe, what you need to remember, God's presence overpowers my paralysis. God's presence, him here with me always and forever, makes me be able to take the next step and to walk and to go the next journey, the next leg, the next place he calls me to go. It's his presence with us. It's his strength that compels us to walk in courageous faith. So I go back to the question that I started with for you personally. Where in my life do I need courageous faith to take the next step? What has God called you to right now? What's the thing that he's asking you to step out in faith and to take this new road, to go this new area, this new spiritual journey, this new thing with work, this new endeavor with your family, this new time commitment? What's he calling you to step into that you're worried about, that you're doubting, that you're fearful of? You don't have to run. You just have to walk. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't even have to know where you're going yet. He's just asking you to step by step follow the Lord. Walk on in that new spiritual journey. Take those steps into the spiritual promises that God has put in his word and into your heart. Walk into a life fully dedicated to courageously following God. Each one of us here needs to do that personally. But as we step into this new endeavor as a church, we also need to be able to do this corporately. We need to be able to come and lock arms, and we're in this together, and we're not turning back, and the Lord is with us, and the Lord is before us, and full speed ahead. Step by step. May we never forget that our source of strength is the Lord, and take our eyes off of his mission for us. This is not our church. This is his church. It's his mission. It's his direction. We are just walking through it with him. As he said to Joshua, I believe he's saying to all of us, do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Will you stand with me? Let's pray and call on the Lord to fill us with his presence, to fill us with his strength, to be with us as we walk into this new day. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you that you do give us the promises, Lord, that you are with us, that you are for us, that we need not worry or fear because your presence is here, Lord God. Father, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you would continue to fill our hearts and our minds, Lord, with the power of your Spirit. Lord, that when Satan throws that next dart at us, when he tries to trip us again, when he tries to get us off track with some crazy ice storm or something else, Lord, that you would just calm our hearts, you would calm our minds, Lord, and that we would just be fully focused on you. Father, I pray for those here today who have not yet come to receive salvation, who have not yet put their trust and their hope in Jesus, who have not yet turned and repented of their sins and given their lives to you. Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would speak to them, would draw them, Lord, that they would finally take this moment to surrender their hearts and their lives to you. Father, make us a church, make us a people, make us individuals, Lord, who always know and believe that you are with us, and therefore we can walk in courageous faith. I pray all this in Christ's name.